Nearly everyone has it. Some of us have it corrected. All of us here have exercised it in some way, even sometimes poorly. We've all exercised it because we see what's next for us, at least the next hour. We perceive what we want in life. We vision what our lives are going to be like in 2 months, 6 months, a year. I've heard you say things like that. Oh, next year I'm going to do this with my summer holidays. Next year at Christmas we're going to do this. In 5 years' time I'm going to retire. Or is it two, Brian? In 2 years' time I'm going to retire. I'm going to sell my home in 5 years and move to this place. We have, as human beings, this great capacity to see, to perceive, to envision. And yes, of course, I'm talking about one of the senses that you have. But to go further, in our mind's eye, the way God has created us in His image, we have the ability to perceive a future, to think about the future, to long for things. In fact, it's been said before that if you don't hope, you might as well be dead. Because he who hopes is truly free. It's interesting, this vision that we have. But I want to start this morning with just sharing with you some, as teens would say, some epic vision fails. Here's some epic vision fails. Just let me share some of these quotes. John Eric Erickson, who was the appointed to Queen Victoria as the head of surgeons, in 1873 said, "The abdomen, the chest, and the brain will forever be shut from the intrusion of the wise and humane surgeon." In 1899, Charles Duell, Office of Patents, said this, "Everything that can be invented has been invented." I wonder how long he kept his job. Irving Fisher, economic professor, Yale, 1929. "Stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau." Yeah, we wish. Elvis Presley worked for the Grand Ole Opry for a while. And when he worked for the Grand Ole Opry, Jim Denny of the Grand Ole Opry said this, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." In 1968, Business Week, the magazine, said, "With over 50 foreign cars already on sale here, the Japanese auto industry isn't likely to carve out a big slice of the U.S. market." What do you drive? Margaret Thatcher, 1974. Margaret Thatcher, in 1974, said, "It will be years, not in my time, before a woman will become prime minister." Bad vision, Margaret. In fact, it was good that you had bad vision because you became prime minister. Ken Olson, president of the Digital Equipment Corporation in 1977. "There is no reason why anyone would want a computer at home." Given the fact that many of you have computers on your belts or in your purses, I think he was wrong. We don't have perfect vision. In fact, sometimes we think we have no vision at all. But God has given us the capacity to think forward and to dream forward, to imagine what life could be like, what life could be like and should be like. So I have a vision for you this morning. I'm going to share my vision with you. Over the next 5 decades, you and at least 5 of your friends, maybe 50, maybe 500, will attain 5 of the promises that Revelation talks about. In the next 50 years, you and 5 friends, if not 50, if not 500, will attain 5 promises that are given to you in Revelation. That's my vision. It's my hope. It's what I like to see. So this morning we're going to take a look at the Revelation, last book of the Bible. Have your Bibles with you or your computers? You can pull them out and look at Revelation. Let me share with you a little bit about Revelation. We're just going to speak about this 1 week, so we may visit it again. But Revelation is a fascinating book. Revelation is the only book in the Bible that's about your future. It's yet to happen. It's still coming. is the fascinating thing about Revelation, if you want to turn to Revelation. I'll have it on the screen as well here behind me. I'm going to select some verses from Revelation. We're a little different than what we typically do. But I'm going to select some verses to show you these five promises. The last living apostle of Jesus Christ, his best friends, last apostle, one of the 12, had this vision. It was about a little over 50 years after Jesus has risen from the dead, which is extremely short in ancient times in terms of recording things. One generation. One generation after Jesus had ascended into heaven, Jesus came and gave John this revelation, this vision. And John wrote it down for us. It says so in the beginning of Revelation. Revelation details the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. The second coming of Jesus Christ is detailed in Revelation. And he's coming as the judge of the world. He's not coming into a stable again. Not coming meek and mild. Revelation details Jesus Christ coming as the judge of the world. If you want to go into deeper study with this, if you find this interesting and you want to look at it this week, I recommend that you compare three chapters together. Daniel 7, Matthew 24, Revelation 5. If on your computer this week you want to look at something that's incredible in our future, compare those three, or look at those three. Daniel 7, Matthew 24, and Revelation 5. Those three chapters. Yes, it might blow your mind, but it's really cool. If you compare those three together, you get an image of what's to come. And in Revelation, those of you that looked at it, the first four chapters look at what's now. And what's now for John, but also what's now for us. Because in Revelation, time becomes really incredible in terms of its how the vision is laid out. In the first three chapters, it's what is now speaking to the seven churches. Chapters 4 through 21 talk about what's coming, what you'll see, what you'll taste. This is what's coming. And it talks about all kinds of mystical things and challenging things. It can be frightening to read this book because it's overwhelming. There's four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's seven angels with seven trumpets. There's three beasts. There's bowls of God's judgment. There's the war of Armageddon. There's the Lamb's marriage supper. There's Satan imprisoned. There's the great white throne judgment. There's a new heavens and a new earth. I guess this isn't something that's going to be recorded in the newspaper on a headline. This happened today. Let's go to tomorrow. It's incredible to read it. And in the middle of all these things, middle of the book of Revelation, it introduces you in a very interesting way. Because in the middle of Revelation, it talks about those who are victorious, those who overcome, those who conquer. Speaks about this in various ways. So in the middle of Revelation, it talks about those who overcome or those who conquer. And this is what it says. Revelation 21:6. Let's read this together. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That statement in verse 7, those who are victorious, is repeated throughout the book of Revelation. So I want to share this with you. Who are those people who are victorious? What will they receive? What are the five promises? Well, this statement is issued seven times to the churches. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, that can be kind of biblical language for you, but this is what it's saying. Hey, you, Falling Brook Heights, this is for you. To those who have ears, you think you have ears? Let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's for us. The one who is victorious, well, the first thing that is introduced, will not be hurt at all by the second death. First promise that we receive? Those who are victorious will not be hurt by the second death. What does that mean? It means that we experience rescue. Second thing that it says, I will give a white stone with a new name on it. They will be dressed in white, and I will never blot that name of that person from the book of life. Of course, when you look at the book of Revelation and all these incredible images that are in it, when Jesus says to the churches, when he says to you, I will give a white stone with a new name written on it, an eternal name. They will be dressed in white, and I will never blot that person's name from the book of life. Let me put it into the context of that day. If you're called to court in ancient Rome, the way they voted was they had black stones and they had white stones. If they threw black stones into it, you were guilty. If they threw white stones in, you were innocent. What's the significance of having a white stone? God declares you innocent. And your name's on that stone. They will be dressed in white. What's the significance of being dressed in white? It means purity. It means that the person that's underneath the white clothes are deemed as being clean. And they will never have their name blotted from the book of life. God has a book. It's called the book of life. It's detailed also in Revelation. The third promise, redemption is what Jesus is saying to those who overcome. Third promise, I will acknowledge before my Father and His angels. I read this week and I thought, oh yeah, that's one of the promises. And then over time it began to hit me that one day, you and perhaps five of your friends will have that time, you maybe experienced it in graduation, in which you'll be standing on that step. And they'll then say your name. And you'll walk across a stage, I picture, walk across a stage to stand with God. Jesus saying, this is my friend. To God, who you've never met, I don't think. God who you have never met. Jesus is saying, hey, this is my friend. But it's not just like, the green room, back behind. It's on stage because there are 100 million angels that are watching. And others. Well, I don't know if any of you have stage fright or don't like to be out in front of people. But this is the third promise. Jesus is going to say, and your name is next to be introduced to my Father and all the angels. Next promise, sorry, this is reputation. You will be given a reputation that you've never experienced on earth. You'll have a reputation. Fourth promise, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Tree of life goes back to Genesis 2. God made everything for the benefit of humans and for the rest of the world, the rest of creation. And he had two trees. Tree of knowledge, good and evil, and the tree of life. He said, you must not eat from these trees. We've never eaten from the tree of life. If you would, you would be immortal. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, immortality, which is in the paradise of God, and I will give some of the hidden manna. I don't know what it will be like in heaven to eat. I think that eating is a fun enough exercise that why would God not take that to heaven? I think we'll eat in heaven. New heavens, new earth, I think we'll enjoy eating. Probably angel food, cheese, or angel cake. Your deepest desires will be satisfied in renewal. You'll experience rescue, redemption, reputation, renewal. I will give authority over the nations. Once again, one of those big questions. What does this mean? I will give authority over the nations. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Imagine that scene. Imagine the stage. Imagine,
I don't think you'll be nervous there as you cross it, but dressed in white with your white stone in your hand, standing on that last step, waiting to hear your name, seeing the scene of heaven and God's throne there, being introduced by Jesus Christ to God the Father, and then saying, hey, come up and sit in my throne. When I read this, I just thought, why would God let me sit on his throne? It's got to be pretty big. What it says? Righteousness. You'll be declared right. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is what it says in Revelation. To the one who overcomes, the one who is victorious, will not be hurt by the second death, given a white stone, new reputation, renewal, righteousness. It's incredible what God says. So the big question I had throughout this week, maybe the big question for you today, is how do I become victorious? How do I overcome? This definition of people, because it is human beings that are having this happen to them, being declared righteous. How do I get to be part of this group? Because there is a distinction to those who are victorious, to those who overcome. It doesn't say everyone does this. It's only those who overcome, those who are righteous. How do I get that? How do you and your 5 friends, 50 friends, 500 friends, how do you become an overcomer? Become victorious. Because if you've had weeks like I've had, at various times you don't feel much like a victorious overcomer. How do we get that? The Bible gives us the answer. It's been hinted at, but let's look at this. This is chapter 5. Let me just read this for you, so I hope that you experience, hear the effect of it. Then one of the elders, a scene here is that John has been introduced to a scroll. A scroll represents God's will. A scroll, think of it from a king's point of view. When the king had the scroll, it was the king's will, and this is what is going to be done. There was a scroll that John saw. Jesus gave him the image of the scroll, and the scroll that he had was God's will, and no one could open it. So he wept. And one of the elders in heaven came to John and said, "Do not weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." These are human definitions. The lion of the tribe of Judah, root of David, has triumphed. Then the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. They sang, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them into be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million angels. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth saying, "To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." How are you victorious? How do you become an overcomer? Well, you see, it's not really about you. It's not really about what you can do in this life. It's not really about your good deeds. It's about Him. And if it's about Him, because it says, root of David has triumphed, He's already done it. And it goes through all these descriptions. You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It is true. You can't take it with you. It is true. Your resume has no merit in heaven. How are you victorious then? Well, you're victorious if you have a relationship with the one who is already victorious. Staying close to the one who is victorious. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's relationship with Christ. It's being in Him to be able to sit on His throne and just be able to sit on God's throne. It's a relationship with Him, to be in Christ. Jesus prays at the end of John's Gospel. What does that mean? It means believing that Jesus Christ did, as it says here, His death was the redemption piece for the world. His death pleased God enough so that your sins could be eliminated in terms of God's counting them against you. A white stone. White garments. New name. This is what Jesus gives to you. Not that you earn. There is a response that He's looking for. There's a response that Jesus Christ expects. Jesus says this at the end of the Revelation, 21 verse 6. Let's read this together. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. What is it that Jesus is talking about inherit? It's this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. I am making everything new. So the question that I have, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Because if you can identify spiritual thirst, spiritual hunger, a desire to know God through Jesus Christ, and are willing to pursue Him through humility, through asking Him to change you, to transform you, through giving your life to Him, He'll accept it. And He will call you victorious. That's the five promises in Revelation. It's funny, this sort of thing that we have about dreams and visions and anticipating the future and hope. We look towards next month, next year, 5 years. But all of us have that nagging reality, especially if you grieve today, that at some point your physical life will be over. What then do you hope? Well, this is what you hope. This is what you stay connected to God for. This is His ability to redeem you. Let me share this with you. In our lives, we have various ways of sharing vision and extending that sense of grace to each other. Let me take you to a moment in time and share this with you. On the National Mall in Washington, D.C., on August 28, 1963... Martin Luther King stood up in front of thousands and he gave his famous speech, "I have a dream." He outlined this dream throughout his speech. He said, "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that children will one day live in a nation where they'll not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And he went through various pictures that he saw about what it would look like to have a nation of equality. A dream that he had for his life, for what would happen. Of course, we've had that dream fulfilled in some ways, in some ways not. But the last promise that Martin Luther King said was this. This was the last part of his dream. Martin Luther King said this. He said, "One day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, that the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. But wait a minute. Martin Luther King was dreaming about color equality, equality amongst people and nations and ethnos, and he ended with Isaiah 40, 4 and 5. He ended with this, that one day, the crooked places will be made straight, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Wow. That's long-term dreaming. I hope that when you think about your life, what you want for this week, what you want for next month, what you want for us as a church, what you're dreaming about, I hope that you'll include the long-term view, this view. Jesus Christ says, I give water without cost. There's nothing that you can, there's no way you can pay for what he wants to give to you freely. You just have to accept it. But you do have to accept it. Accepting it means humility. Accepting it means that you cannot say, oh, I'm getting to God myself. That stage, I'm going to walk across and I'm going to stand before God and say, hey, Ken Park here. Who are you? And by the way, you're out of order because I only receive introductions from my son, Jesus. You can't do it yourself. You receive these promises through the love of Jesus Christ. Nearly everyone has it. For some of us, it's corrected. All of us exercise it in some ways. You're exercising it, in fact, right now. Your vision, your hope, your perception, what you see. My vision, my hope, my long-term view is that over the next 5 decades, you and 5 or 50 or 500, you determine the number, will experience the 5 promises we've talked about here this morning. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're still kind of confused about the fact that, what is he saying here? What is this Revelation book talking about? If you've never accepted the fact that Jesus Christ has the right, that his resurrection proved to humanity that he has the right to take you all the way to introduce you to God, if you've never accepted that, or if you feel that you've kind of distanced yourself from that and you've gotten in the way of yourself, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you this morning, and certainly afterwards we can talk one-on-one, or you can email me or call me and talk to me about it as well. But I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. And you can pray this prayer along with me quietly to accept that Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of your life, to direct you into the great promises he has here, 2 months, 5 years, into this. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your revelation to John. I thank you for showing us our future. I pray, Lord God, that you will guide and direct us into your truth and help us to get out of our own way in terms of understanding how much you love us, how you gave your son for us, and how he accepted his death on the cross. I pray, Lord God, that you will hear the prayers of these my friends. And I pray that if any have not humbled themselves, that they'll say to you, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. God, I want to change. I want to accept you as my Lord and Savior. In all the mysteries and dynamics of life and of revelation, I accept the truth that you died for my sins. Lord God, transform me as I believe in you and as my belief grows. I pray, Lord God, that you'll hear our prayers. Bring us closer to you. Help us to see those things that stand in the way. Restore us to you. I pray, Lord God, that we will see in our mind's eye this great throne, your throne, and this great opportunity we have to be introduced to you through your Son. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.